Be gathered together this morning, and we as a church have a mission that we go under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go with him being present with us. That is his promise, and we develop those who will become devoted to following Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And that works out in various different ways. That's a commission and a calling upon each of our lives individually to uniquely enter into the lives of the people that God puts around us, and entering into their life wherever they're at and helping them move towards Jesus as their Savior and Lord, or grow in him. It's a calling that is upon us as couples and as families and households to take advantage and seize the opportunities that we have to do the same thing with other people that God has put in our lives. It's something that God has given us a privilege to do as a local church body that has a geographical location in this city. And we get to go and make devoted followers of Jesus through the different ministries and doing things together that are different than what we can do individually or as a family. The other aspect of that is something that began in the middle of the first century, not too long after the church began, and that is to have a heart for the other peoples of the world and to partner with those who are called to go to those people that I'm not going to reach and you're not going to reach because they're geographically separated and often culturally and language separated. And that's a gap that it takes someone willing to go and to learn and develop all of that to reach. And because that's a calling upon us as a church body, then we look for those that God has put their hands upon and says, that's the calling upon your life. And then we come alongside them and we pray for them. We seek to encourage and do life with them as much as opportunity comes. We financially support them so that they're free to do that ministry, and we call those just our long-term missionary partners. And this morning, we're privileged to have one of those couples with us, Doug and Niecy Cannon. This church has been partnering with Doug before I became pastor in 1990. So this church has been partners with Doug for a long, long time, probably since your early years of going out, and then, of course, the Lord brought Niecy in to his life a few years ago. They have been the ones that we've been sending high school teams over to go, and we're going to pick that back up. We planned on picking it up this summer, but somehow something interrupted that, and you can share more about that. But it's a pleasure to have Doug and Niecy. So Doug, come, and please welcome Doug Cannon. Oh, okay.
We are very happy to be here, and the good news that interrupted the trip this summer was that Niecy is expecting, so we're very thankful for that. It used to be, here comes Doug, you know. Now it's, here comes Doug, where's Niecy? Niecy, why don't you just stand? So, yeah, yay. She is a dear sweetheart, and I've actually never seen her happier than when we got the news. And we'll just tell you the story. Pastor Pat had written me a letter, was talking about maybe this summer and so forth. And just then, it was the next day, we went down to get a checkup. Niecy says, I think something's happening. And so, and on the screen was this little blip about the size of a pinhead, you know. It looked like a rabbit, you know, just blipping away. I said, my gosh, this is going to be an energetic child, you know. And so it was so fun to see. I couldn't imagine, you know, just the feeling. And many, most of you experienced that. So then we went over to back to China, to our home in China for the winter break. And after about 2.5 weeks, Niecy says, I can't wait any longer. We have to go back and take another look. So we got another ultrasound there, you know, and there was the same blip just as fast as could be. You know, I says, wow, what kind of an evangelist is this going to be, you know? And so then when we came back, we went to the Palo Alto Clinic, and we got the bigger picture. And there was the form of a child. You know, you've all experienced that. And he was waving, you know, you could see you could see the head and the feet, and he waved a hand, and I said, "I see that hand." You know. And so he said, "My goodness," it's like he was saying hello, you know. We don't know if it's he or she, but both would be just as wonderful to us. We're both just very excited. So that's an update on our story. And Nisi is just sort of floating along in happiness. So this has been a great journey for us just of recent, the last few months especially. So I did want to share today about reaching others for Christ. And that's why we have, you know, I see that hand. Someone reaching out to those that are waiting. And, you know, people are waiting to hear. Maybe we just don't see it around us. But people are waiting to know about the meaning to life. And where will we go from here? And is there a God? And questions like this. People are really waiting. It's just often we don't think that they're waiting. We just think that maybe they have everything. Maybe they're, it doesn't look like they're seeking. They're satisfied with what they have and so forth. But underneath, maybe they're really seeking. It's just we didn't see it. Especially I experienced this when I was at Colorado State University. I started in civil engineering, later transferred to Gordon College. They had Bible classes and so forth, so I could take a Bible major. But at CSU, there was this friend. His name was David. And I just thought to myself, David is so have it together. In Chinese, we say tall, dark, and handsome. In Chinese, say gao fu shuai, tall, wealthy, and handsome. Gao fu shuai. And then have it together woman would be bai fu mei. Bai fu mei is white, you know, white, whitish skin, wealthy, and beautiful. So that's why a lot of times they'll use cream and so forth to get the whiter skin, as if they're aristocracy and don't have to be out under the sun, but they're the regal Chinese, you know, so bai fu mei. And so, you know, we sometimes think, so David was a gao fu shuai. He was a man who was tall, dark, and handsome. And all the Chinese in the congregation here are nodding their heads. You know, they know what that means. It's like you had it so together. And I thought to myself, I should share the gospel with David. David's a nice guy. We were in gym class together. I think we were also in math class together in college. He liked me. We were good friends. We talked about everything. And I was a brand new Christian. And I didn't know how to bring the conversation around. And I said, David is so have it together. He's such a nice guy, you know, and he's in a good major, and he will have a nice life and a nice car in the future. He won't have any needs. Maybe he doesn't feel the need for Christ. And so I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. And so I became part of the Navigator Fellowship on campus, and every Tuesday night we would meet together, and we would discuss different friends that we were praying for and so forth, and then we would go out and visit. We'd pray for those friends. Then we'd go out in twos, and we would try to find those friends, maybe call them ahead, meet them at the student lounge or out on the lawn and so forth. And we would talk together. Then we'd come back around 9 o'clock and share, how did it go? How did your time go with so-and-so? And did you meet so-and-so? And how did that time go and so forth? So, you know, I thought of going to see Wally, but I just thought in my heart, he has it together. This fellow David, he has it so together, he would never meet Christ. So then one evening we came back after sharing, and my friend Wally Johnson, he said, I went out this evening and I talked to David. Doug, your good friend David, he accepted Christ. I said, no, you can't do that. I should have been the one to share with him. I was so rebuked, you know. I was happy that David had met Christ. But I was rebuked for eternity. I said, no, I missed such an opportunity. And he was just waiting. He was waiting to accept Christ. And Wally had the privilege of leading him to Christ. Just because Wally just said, you know, maybe David's ready. And he talked to him and accepted Christ right on the spot. So I think you and I, we underestimate that people are thinking. and they're maybe thinking about God. Maybe they're thinking about what's missing in their life. And so sometimes we're just a little bit too careful and reserved. We should always be polite. We should always try to test and see, is there an interest? But you and I would probably be surprised how often there is an interest. And there was a fella that Goforth of China years ago, and I love to read missionary biography. If you're at all interested in just a more dynamic Christian life, or maybe thinking about missions, read some mission biography. It really will pick you up, pick me up. And so I do. I read lots of biography. So I was reading of Jonathan Goforth. They said Goforth of China. And he grew up in a farm, I think in Iowa. And his dad was a farmer, and he knew the principle that if you sow, if you plant a lot of fields, and you sow much, then you will reap much. And of course, in Galatians, that's what it says. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And so Jonathan Goforth, when in his term in China, he went everywhere he went. It was just before China closed. He went everywhere. And he just shared with people. And in a positive, loving way, you might be interested in this. And so he would just share Christ. And sure enough, people would just come out of the woodwork and they would believe in Jesus just because he shared. So sometimes we're too cautious. Now, if you had $1 million to give to somebody, do you think they would want it? Of course they would want it. If someone gave you $1 million, you'd be very glad. Of course, the average house in the Bay Area is now $1 million, so all you could do is buy a house with it, you know. But eternity is more important, obviously, than even $1 million house or what $1 million could do. And just think that you have such amazing news right tucked into your side. You could share it with somebody anytime. And who knows, they might believe. The greatest gift that you could give them, even more than $1 million or $10 million. Just think of that. You have something more precious than $1 million that you could share with somebody. Just keep that in mind. And freely you have received, so freely give. And Jesus said that in the context of sharing the good news. Freely you have received and freely give. And I can think of the guys and gals that shared with me about Christ. My youth pastor was one. His name was Chuck Miller. He just passed away 2 weeks ago. And he's a good friend of Pastor Mike here with the youth group. And Chuck really influenced us. And he just passed away. He's in Irvine. So next Friday, I'm going to drive down to his funeral because he influenced our whole family. And Chuck used to say that, you have freely received, so freely give. Become people's friend. Become someone that they can trust and share Christ with them. And he preached that, and he led lots of people to Jesus. And I can think of friends in high school. There was one guy who was real tall. He was on the basketball team. And I remember his name because his name was the same as mine. It was Doug. Doug Tilley was his name. And I remember he was on the upper bunk. And so in this retreat that we had up at camp, in the morning, most of us had have to climb down. He'd just drop a leg off the side, it hit the floor, and he was standing up. I said, how did that just happen? But I saw it with my own eyes. You know, he just dropped a leg, and he stood. I said, wow, I'm glad he's on our basketball team, you know. And Doug, he could sense that I was responding, you know, to everything that Chuck was saying, and different testimonies. He could see I was listening and this kind of thing. And also, he was our room sort of maybe sponsor or older brother. And so he was supposed to see who is interested and share with them more clearly about Jesus. So he did. He just took me and he said, Doug, let's go out for a walk this afternoon. Would you have time? And there was a free hour. So I said, let's just go out by the pond. And we sat down on this hill. There were some rowboats. We just sat there. And he said, Doug, I think that you are really responding to everything that's being said here. And I said, Doug, I really am. I really like everything that's being said. And so he just talked and shared how he had met the Lord. And he just shared experience and asked me about my church experience. I had grown up in the church and different things like this. And so this was Doug Tilley. And he just explained to me. And he says, well, Doug, nobody can hurry the hour for you. If you're ready, I could pray with you now. If you need more time, I'm going to be a brother to you. And anytime you want to talk about it, I would like to do that. And so I said, well, let me just continue to think about that and pray about it. I know it's the right time, and I know my time will come. And so Doug said, great, let's pray together. He led me in prayer, and he committed me to the Lord that when I was ready, I would accept Christ. So a couple months later, it was actually at the winter retreat, I think it was in November. A few months later, I came home, and I heard the knock, and it was Jesus knocking. And I said, yes. And at that very moment, I thought, I'll end up going to some far area where people have never heard about Jesus before. I had that just clearly imprinted on me. And so here it just started with this fellow, Doug Tilley, taking me aside, seeing if I was interested at all, moving along with that, and then being part of that. He was one of the fellows that actually led me to accept Christ later at a later retreat. So just don't underestimate how God can use you, how he can use me. Sometimes we think that's for the pastor. The pastor's trained and he can speak and stand up at the pulpit and so forth. But he's just taking on further the people that you and I have led to Jesus. And so just know that you're meeting people every week that the pastor isn't going to meet. The youth pastor won't meet unless you've met them first and maybe bring them along. And then they, along with you, can help these friends come to know Christ. Well, I thought today we would read from our passage in Acts chapter 8. And I love this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Word. From it, we can see how do we share Christ with another person. So this is the passage about Philip. And sometimes we just read it, and we don't see a lot of the details that are here. But these details can really help you and I to share with others about Christ even more. So I'm reading from the NIV. If you have that translation, read along. Follow along. Otherwise, I'd say just listen. I'll read it, and then we'll share together from this passage. So in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Think of what's happening. You know, one man was killed, one of their best evangelists, and another man is walking around, one of the Pharisees, destroying everything he can that's visible of the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Isn't that amazing? Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And then in the story of Simon the sorcerer, how he was amazed at everything that was happening. And then we'll jump down to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, right in the midst of this awakening and that all of this huge response that was happening, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Those are amazing instructions, aren't they? Go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So this was an amazing time. The Spirit of God was working in a very special way. All these amazing miracles were happening. Evil spirits were departing out of people. There was a revival happening. And in that Simon the sorcerer passage, you see the disciples had come up into this area. Peter and James also came and joined in this outreach. So many people were responding, and they preached, and more people responded. Right in the midst of this revival, you could say, this huge response as people were turning to Christ, really hearing the message probably for the first time. And the Spirit of God was working with them. People were convicted, and they came to accept the Lord. Then, we don't know how it happened, the angel appeared and then later it says the Lord spoke to Philip. So here is an angel was speaking to Philip. The Lord himself spoke to Philip a little bit later and just said to him, go south. Go south to the desert road that goes down to Gaza. And probably you have had times when you felt the Lord was speaking to you and asking you to go here or to go there. Or maybe putting someone on your heart and saying, why don't you approach this person? Could be a thought. It could be just something that came to mind, but you feel like God is in it. It could be a direct word from the Lord that he's speaking to you or to me. And he spoke to Philip and he said, go south to the road. And so he did. That's the amazing thing. So those who scattered were preaching the word. There was a great persecution that had arisen. My dad now is 93, so being up in the Bay Area, he's in Palo Alto, and so we get talking. I go over a couple times. Niecy and I are staying at my sister's house. She's got some extra guest rooms, and Niecy's studying in education and English. But twice a week, I go over to see my dad, and he has a group of friends, six or seven, that get together on Fridays for lunch, and they're all over 90 years old. So I'm learning about what it means to be in your 90s. And the Apostle John was probably in his 90s when he was writing Revelation and on the island of Patmos and so forth. He was an elderly man and recalling events and writing down what God was showing to him. So my dad said, as he sees some of the political events, the events happening in the world, and he's very nervous about what could happen in the world today. And my dad's a very calm person. But he says, wow, look at all the changes in the world. And he says, I live just in time. In other words, some of the things that we might be facing in the future as difficult times, he says, I'm going to be out of here. You'll have to face it, but I won't have to. But what he had to face, I didn't have to face. He actually was in the Second World War, and I didn't have to face that. And so I said, Dad, well, I got here right in time. You're leaving in time, and I got here in time, just the right time. Fortunately for me, you are still alive after the Second World War. He actually was deployed. He was in the Navy, and he had gone to MIT, and he understood radar. Very few people, the Germans didn't have it. They were angry enough to spit that we had it, and they didn't. And so Dad was on a destroyer, and destroyers are pretty vulnerable, too. They're going to be attacked. And so he was operating in the radar room. Well, it turned out that the commander of the ship, the captain, was found incompetent, and so the ship turned around. It was going to go into action. I say, well, Dad, I'm glad that that captain was incompetent because you came back and all seven of us were born. We have a big family. We have seven in our family. So we're so thankful that, we're all baby boomers. We're born after the war and so forth. But Dad said, well, you got here just at the right time. But I'm leaving at the right time because he sees difficult times coming. You just can see the way the world is morphing and changing and so forth. And I just hope that we're strong forever and that we have everything forever and that we have safe neighborhoods forever and that we can live a peaceful life forever. I hope that. I hope that. I like being from a strong country that stands basically, you would hope, for justice and freedom and these things around the world. I've liked that all my life. And I hope that it can be that way for all the rest of my life. But there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. So there was a great persecution that arose at this time in the area there with this young, just budding church that was springing in, people springing into existence, and people were coming to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior that they've been waiting for. Jews were responding, and later Gentiles responded. And so all of this was happening. And so a great persecution had come. I wonder if you and I would have the same response that all the believers had at that time. The record here says that those who were scattered, they began preaching throughout Judea and Samaria. So they were going to Jewish people first, and then later to those who were non-Jewish, to the Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it great that they actually went out to the Gentiles? I don't think I have a drop of Jewish blood in me. So by birth, you know, I don't count for anything as far as being Jewish or being in the family of God goes. But people took the message to the Gentiles, came across the ocean, came to the United States. I think I'm even part Cherokee. My mom went back in the lineage and so forth. I'm very proud of that. When we were in elementary school and we were having a race, I'd tell all my friends, I'm part Cherokee. They were terrorized, you know, I think, because Indians are fast. And during the moment of being terrorized, you know, they'd shoot the gun and I'd be about 10 yards ahead of them. Just, they weren't even able to respond. I'm running with an Indian, you know. Indians wear moccasins and they're fast. I'm going to lose. You know, that was their mentality. So. But you and I are probably 100% Gentile from somewhere else. We're a mix of Gentile. And so they had taken the good news to the Gentiles and so forth. But I wonder if our response would be the same as the believers. Those who had been scattered persecuted the word, they preached the word wherever they went. What does it mean to be scattered? That would be like the Syrians today. Isn't that something? That's what you call scattered. Their houses are being destroyed. You know, some of their houses in those days in Jerusalem were probably being destroyed, and they were fleeing with their lives, maybe the night before, like Joseph and Mary, just a step ahead of Herod, you know. So they were fleeing the persecution. They were going out to outlying areas. They didn't have their house, just the belongings they could pick up the night before and carry under their arm, perhaps, or on a donkey or something, slipped out of town. I wonder if you and I, if we had to leave town, would we be thinking about sharing Christ wherever we went? Would that be our foremost activity? It seemed to be their foremost activity. And then I got thinking, you know, would we be doing that? Or we would probably be trying to stay alive part of the time too. But they were really, you know, sharing Christ. Campus Crusade for Christ has a motto that you probably have recited at this church, but it's sharing Christ as a way of life. Bill Bright used to use that all the time. Sharing Christ as a way of life. Getting to know people, seeing their interests and so forth, and then sharing Christ as a way of life. And so he used to use that motto a lot, and being on the college campus, it became part of our life too, as we were in Campus Crusade and the Navigators. So those who were scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. That's an amazing phrase, isn't it? Wherever they went. You can just see one of the disciples, you know, out leaving Jerusalem, and just replying to the Lord, well, Lord, you didn't call me to Samaria. Well, actually, he did. He had people along behind, you know, with whips and swords and an army behind them, moving them along. And you could almost hear the Lord whispering back from heaven, actually, I am calling you. I'm helping you to get there. I'm helping you to get there. You never thought of it, you know, but I'm helping. I said to go to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And I think maybe you've been in Jerusalem just long enough. Your term in Jerusalem, you know, is coming to a close. And we want you out in Samaria and in Judea and some of these other places. and I'm helping you to move you along. And I think if we look at life that way, we can live in victory, can't we? Isn't that a new way to look at life? Here's this, you know, million-dollar home that was left behind. $1 million. My home, you know, my best blanket, my car, you know, all of these things. Well, we would miss those things. But they had something else also on their mind. You know, we'll stay alive, we'll some shanty town, some place, we'll stay with neighbors, something. We'll stay alive, we'll make it. But they had a vision and they were on the move, and wherever they went, they were preaching Christ. They were preoccupied with preaching Christ, and everything else was sub-importance. Isn't that an amazing thought? And so I got to thinking, do we have to wait until we have to leave town before we start sharing Christ as a way of life? You know, we will share with certain people, we'll bring people to church. All of this is good. But we probably have many, many more opportunities. And hopefully it won't be difficult times that cause us to move along before we will start sharing Christ. So they really were. Philip went down to Samaria. We see that in verse 5 that he proclaimed Christ there. Miracles were happening. It says the people paid attention. You know, sometimes my faith is so small, I feel like that friend David. If I share with him, he won't even pay attention. How negative is that? And so sure enough, it's almost self-fulfilling. You know, and I remember my roommate Marty. I was so embarrassed. I had a goal. Before the end of the quarter, I'm going to share with Marty, and I've shared this before here at Huntington Beach. But as a reminder, I waited the whole quarter, and the night before we were going to leave and go home for a summer break, I finally shared with Marty. And I was sure he wouldn't be interested. I was sure he would think I was a fanatic. I was sure he would reject the message and our friendship would be broken. I was unsure of all of these negative imaginations, you know. So that night, I mean, Marty was just about to go to bed, and I said, Marty, I can't wait any longer. Well, he got these giant eyes. He says, my gosh, what's going to happen to me, you know? And I said to him, Marty, I've waited all quarter to tell you about Jesus, and I don't know how to do it, and I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid to tell you. I don't know how to begin even. Then his eyes got wider, you know. The room was illumined by these giant eyes, you know. Who have I been living with this whole quarter? You know, I didn't even know if there was a fanatic here, you know. And so I shared a piece of a verse here, something the pastor had said there, something I had read in the New Testament somewhere else, and I hodgepodge put this some of these ideas together. I said, there, Marty, that's all I know. I don't know any more than that. I have no idea how to tell you. But I just know that Jesus is wonderful. He changed my life, and I hope you'll think about it. And I went, and I pulled the pillow over my head, you know, just went to bed. I don't know what he's thinking. You know, I'm sure he's rejected me. And I was so negative about the whole thing. Well, if you'll remember the story, then at the end of the summer, I went back to Colorado State University, and I heard somebody screaming my name from across campus. And I looked, and I was a fanatic. And he was running my direction. You know, it was Marty. And he came running up. He says, Doug, I've been waiting. I didn't have your phone number or anything. I didn't know how to get a hold of you. But when I went home for the summer, I thought, you know, I don't know what he was trying to say. But I know that Doug's a nice guy, you know. And he wouldn't have told me under such excruciating, you know, way that unless it was really meaningful. So I found a Lutheran church in our neighborhood, and next door was where the pastor lived, and it was just down the street from me. And so I went and I talked to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, this roommate of mine, he was trying to explain to me something about Jesus, but I didn't know what he was talking about. Could you tell me what he was trying to say? Well, the pastor was on the ball. He explained clearly, and Marty said, I have been waiting for that. He accepted Christ. He said, I have been waiting for 3 months, all summer, to tell you, Doug. And thank you so much. I just about dropped on the floor. So what I'm trying to say by remembering the story is, again, is that there are people who are waiting, and you and I are just thinking they will all not pay attention. But here in this verse, it says it says that the people, you know, there were these miracles happening and so forth, and that the people were paying attention to Philip. Isn't that amazing? They were paying attention. I like this straight translation. They were paying attention. And say in verse 6. And so you and I maybe need a little bit more positive outlook. So when we're praying in our morning quiet time or at noon, or whenever we have that hour, time where we're going to be with Jesus, maybe in the evening, maybe after the kids have gone to bed, whenever it is, you know, walk in the living room and begin to speak faith into your situation, you know. Say, okay, I'm praying for Mary. And up until now, I haven't known how to share with Mary. But Lord, you're going to make Mary pay attention. When I share, you'll give me words, and things might come to your mind. Pull out a piece of paper, you know, out of your pocket. Every Boy Scout carries a piece of paper and a pen, you know. And so get out, and if he gives you an idea of something to talk to Mary about, write down one word, the idea, the example, something. This would relate to Mary. See, God has given you that idea because you know Mary. And other people, maybe they come up on the street or something like that, they don't know her as well as you do. And so God has allowed you to think of some example to share with her, and that may be just exactly the thing that would open her up. And so begin to speak faith into the situation. Lord, I know that you can know all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with you. Mary could come around. She could be interested in what we're going to talk about this afternoon. And just call her up, and just an idea comes in. We could. She likes coffee. We could go for coffee in the afternoon. Say, we both have a break in the afternoon. Let's go for coffee. And then some ideas come along, and just ask her what she's interested in. Amazing. And so God will use what he's given you to speak to her, and then she will respond. So they were paying attention, and you and I should go in faith. When I share, they will pay attention. Even a teenager is going to pay attention. You know, you can say, they're acting like they're not paying attention. The reason they act like they're not paying attention is because they're a teenager, you know. And you can't act like you're paying attention if you're a teenager. That's not the nature of a teenager. You have to act like you're not even interested at all, you know. And I experienced this myself. When I was in Virginia, the year before we went to the Maryland side where I became a Christian, Billy Graham came on the radio, and my mom said, Doug, Billy Graham is going to be on the radio. Ah, Ma, you know. The reason I said that is because I was a teenager, you know. And teenagers can't show an interest in things like that, you know. Ah, you know. So. But what there was, this I actually did this. She turned the radio on in the kitchen, hoping I would come out, but I couldn't show interest. But what I did is, in secret, there's an intercom in our house that we were renting. So I turned on the intercom in my room, and I was listening very attentively, you know. And I could hear Mom's footsteps coming down, so I turned the intercom off. And I said, "Ah, Mom." You know? And she gave up, and she went back to the kitchen. And I turned it back on again, and I was listening. See, this is the nature of teenagers. And so you might think they're not paying attention. On the other hand, see, the Spirit of God, because you already prayed, and he's bigger than teenagers, it turns out. And so he is thinking of a way to get the good news, you know, into his life or her life. And so they act like, nah, you know. My older brother, when his kids became teenagers, he went to school, and a block from the school, you know, instead of being dropped off, and he named his son Doug. I was very honored. He named his first son Doug after me. I was so honored. But Doug, you know, on the way to school, everything was great until they got about a block from school, you know. Ah, Dad, you know, let me out right here. He didn't want to be seen with his dad, you know. My father brought me to school. The same happened to me when I was on the soccer team in high school. I called I hurt myself playing. You know, I threw my back out. I got really injured. And I had to call my mom. I was so humiliated. A high schooler calling their mom, you know, to come get them. I had ridden my bike over, and we had to put the bike in the car, and I hobbled to the car, and she had to drive me away. And my friends saw that my mom came to get me. You know what I mean? That's humogification. Humogification is beyond humility. And so I drove away. And all of that was part of my coming to know Christ. I literally told my mom, "Mom, if I can't be like my older brother Phil and be a hero on the soccer team, I don't even know if I want to live." That was the first time I ever said anything and ever meant anything, because I'm a very positive, fun-loving kid. I grew up in a wonderful family. But I was just so mad that I couldn't be the hero of the Hulk. My brother's a Hulk. You know, his biceps about the size of my leg, you know. And I thought, he's a hero, you know. And who am I? I'm number two. You know, I'm Avis. I'm trying harder, you know. But see, all of that was prelude to the next year, Chuck Miller sharing Christ, Doug Tilley sharing Christ with me. It became the answer. And God was putting all these parts. And gals, you know, that were in the singing group, and also in the high school group, they were maybe a couple years ahead, come and sharing with me about Christ. I was amazed. Wow, these wonderful gals and guys sharing how much they love Jesus. And that just melted my heart, and I came to know him. So know that you and I are part, and he's going to use you, and he's going to use me. So the Spirit told Philip to go to a desert road. But you could almost hear, if it was somebody else, saying, "But Lord, there's a great revival, and I'm being used right here." But I don't think Philip said that. I think he said, "Yes, sir." And he knew where the road was, probably pulled his GPS, checked it one more time. And then he started off on the desert road, you know. And he went there, and that's all he knew. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't have a plan. He started going down to the road, and then here came this official along in a chariot. You could probably tell it was an official's chariot. It wouldn't be too shabby of a chariot, I'm sure. It was coming along, and then the Spirit whispered to him again. So the angel spoke to him, the Spirit spoke to him. And he said, "Go up and get alongside that chariot and stay near it." And that's what he's saying to you and I. Come alongside this person and stay near them. How complicated is that? That is so easy. Come alongside this person and stay near them. You can do that, and I can do that. And through that, it's like Pastor says, life on life is happening. And the Spirit of God in your life, however humble you and I are in our you know, however much we know or don't know, it's life on life, and that's being imparted into the heart of that person, and they will respond because God loves them as much as he loves you. Isn't that amazing to think about? Think how simple it was when you met Christ. It was normal people just sharing here and sharing there, and all of a sudden it got through. The Spirit of God spoke to you, and you said yes, and they will too, and so will Chinese and Indonesians and people from anywhere. They're just like you, and you just share, you just say, I believe that God is going to use. They will pay attention, and God will use you, and God will use me. I think tonight, maybe as we go home, before you go to sleep, maybe just walk around in the living room a little bit or lay on your bed. Imagine God using you to speak to many, many people about Christ. Imagine you being a kind of person who can graciously introduce the subject. Find out if somebody's a little bit interested. What's your background? What does your family believe? I'm interested. And become a friend. You will see people come out of the woodwork. Begin to imagine. Begin to pray in faith. The Lord will use me. The Lord will bring people to me who are interested in knowing. And I would say, if people come to your mind, get that little slip of paper out. Always have one with you and a pen. Write the name down and make that your prayer list. So in our discussion groups this week, that's going to be one of the assignments. Write down a few names and then begin to imagine how God can use you and use me to reach these friends. Let's pray for a great harvest wherever we are. They were persecuted. Wherever they went, they preached Christ. That was the call. Wherever you are, preach Christ, preaching Christ as a way of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your love, unending love, amazing love, love that ended on the cross. You didn't hold back. You didn't say, "I'll just stay in my home where I was born and never go out." You came so that we would know you. You came and you came alongside of us, the Paraclete, the Comforter, and you stayed alongside of us. And we began to hear your voice. We began to pay attention, and we opened the door. Lord, use us. May we be very, very fruitful. Give us an imagination and faith of seeing many, many people coming to know you, of seeing our lives, wherever we are, if we haven't had to leave town, before we leave town, when we have to leave town, of sharing Christ, the priority, with other people. And then, Lord, we know all of these other things will be ours as well. All that we need to sustain us, to keep us, that will be ours as well. That's your promise. Help us to be fruitful in making Christ known. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.